I was going to bring my iPad up here and be able to see how you guys are replying to everything as I was doing this. But just about the time that I clicked on there, I noticed that the feed went down. And so I said, well, maybe I shouldn't bring my iPad up here and do that, because then it would bother me. It would bother me the whole time I was up here, and I would continue to look at the iPad, and I'd have more attention on that than what I'm really doing. And what I'm really doing here is not about, it's not about what I'm doing for you. And I understand that you're saying, well, I love to have a worship service. But it's what I'm doing for the Lord. And that is really what is important. And I don't need to be distracted by those kinds of things. You know, the thing about it is that there's a difference between saying that you know somebody and that you've had a conversation with them. What I want to say is that when I give a message here, it's not having a conversation with God. It is literally somebody that I know. And there's a whole lot of difference between that. I'll give you an illustration here. Several years ago, when we moved to Brentwood, Tennessee, our youngest daughter was only 5 years of age. She just turned 5 years of age. And so she would go to kindergarten, and there was another little girl that was down the street from her. Now, when I say this to you, you need to understand that next month, that little girl that was 5 years old will be 36 years of age. So I want to see how long ago this was. But she was 5 years of age, and she found that there was this other little girl that was right down the street from us, like three or four houses down, and they've got to be best friends. They rode the bus with each other every Friday night. They would, my daughter would spend the night at their house at her friend's house. It's a crazy thing. At 5 years of age, they started watching Nightline, and they watched Nightline every Friday night. A five-year-old did that, and she did that kind of stuff. The two of them did this every Friday night. It was a kind of an interesting kind of thing. Well, the family, the father of this little girl, was the lead guitarist and road manager for a guy named Waylon Jennings, and you might not know who he is, but he was a country music star several years back. And so we never met Waylon Jennings during the time we lived there, and never really knew him as far as all of that goes. But we moved to Houston, where I pastored in Houston. And one day, Jerry, this friend of ours, who was the lead guitarist guy, Jerry called us up and said, hey, would you like to join Waylon on the bus and, you know, and go backstage? We do a concert going to be doing it in Houston. And we said, yeah, we'd never done that before. So we went down and met the bus, you know, and when Waylon came into town and Jerry and the band and all of that kind of stuff, they came into town. And so we got on the bus, met Waylon for about maybe 1 minute. I mean, not even that long. And a news crew showed up. And the news crew showed up and said they were going to do an interview. And Waylon said, could y'all step in the back of the bus? There was a room, or it was a bedroom, actually, in the back of the bus that he said, Waylon's wife, Jessie Coulter. We went in the back, and Susan, that was our neighbor, and our former neighbor, and my wife and I went back and talked to Jessie and got back there and actually had a great conversation with her. There's a lady who really follows the Lord and knows the Lord Jesus, you know, kind of thing. So we had a great conversation with her. Meanwhile, that interview didn't go 4 or 5 minutes like we thought it was going to go. That interview went for about 45 minutes. So we were left in the back of the bus for this whole time. And when the news crew finally leaves, that's the time that we were going to visit with Waylon is actually gone. And naturally, Waylon and the band has to get ready for the concert. So we just decided, I mean, we had to get off the bus. Really, that's what happened. And so we start to get off the bus, and there's a group of people that were wanting autographs. And they're standing on the outside waiting for Waylon to come out. And so the thing is that I get off the bus, and this guy comes up to me, and he says, who are you? And I said, I'm not anybody. And, you know, he said, you must be somebody. And I said, I'm really not anybody. And he said, well, you must be somebody. You've been on that bus with Waylon for so long. Well, the truth is, I wasn't on the bus with Waylon for so long in reality, but I just told him, no, I'm not anybody. Well, we went back and did the backstage thing where we sat and watched the concert from the backstage, which I'd never done before. It's kind of cool to watch it from the backstage and watch what's going on there. But the deal is that the next Sunday, that guy that asked me the question shows up in my church. And I look out there and I'm preaching and I go, it was a little, you know, kind of weird kind of thing to think that, you know, how did he get my name and how did he get, you know, the church and all of that kind of stuff. So, you know, I called Jerry, our friend, our former neighbor, and Jerry said, that guy goes to every concert that we have. I mean, it doesn't matter where in the world it is, basically. He comes to every concert. And I thought that was something. But you know why he left, though? I never had another conversation with him. When he found out I was telling him the truth and I wasn't anybody, then, you know, he naturally left. But that was the question he asked me, who are you? And when you ask the question often, if you have the question asked of you, you generally tell them your name, but that's not who you are. Who you are may happen to be with a relationship. It could be, for example, if I were to ask you, who is Michelle Obama, what would you say? She's the wife of Barack Obama. That's probably is what you'd say. I don't know. You might say she's an author. You might say a few other things. If I were to say who was Thomas Edison, what would you say? You probably would say he was an inventor. There are other things you could say about him that are not so flattering. But the fact is, you'd probably say that he was an inventor. If I were to ask you, who is Tom Brady? Most of you would say he's the quarterback of the New England Patriots, and you'd be wrong now because he's decided to go with another team. And I can't even remember what team that is, but so most of us would answer it that way. So when we ask who a person is, we're asking sometimes about a relationship, about what they do, sometimes even what they claim to be when we ask who that person is. So when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, they ask the question, who is this? When they ask that question, let's look at what the scripture says of the answer. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 21 and start in verse 10. And the scripture says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So the first answer they gave, and it's a true answer as far as that goes. They said, Jesus is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, Jesus, obviously, he's just ridden in on a donkey. People have thrown palm branches before him. They're shouting of praises in his name. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the thing about it is, it says in this scripture, it's kind of funny because it says that the whole city was stirred. Well, I looked up that word. The word doesn't actually, it isn't akin with the word stirred. It actually means shaken, not stirred, if you want to know the truth there. That the word is there. It's shaken, not stirred. Now, let's see here. That would be akin to an earthquake. Now, think about it. When Jesus is crucified, what happens in the area? There's an earthquake. Okay, when Jesus is resurrected, what happens? There's an earthquake. You understand that there's a shaking that goes on. Now, typically, when we talk about this, we're talking about a commotion that is going on there. And typically, we think of a commotion, we think of something bad when people are shaken. That's what we had in 9/11. That's what we had when JFK was assassinated. And right now, the whole world is pretty shaken about this coronavirus. I actually believe that it's not always the bad things that can shake people up, though there could be some shaking of people when Jesus returns, too. When he returns, I think there's going to be a lot of shaking that goes on and not always good for everybody. The question is answered then. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a prophet, yes, but he's not only a prophet. What kind of prophet would say that he is the Son of God? Well, if he wasn't the Son of God, you'd say he's a false prophet. Or you would have to say that he's a crazy prophet because he doesn't know any better. But you also could say he's an evil prophet because, you know, if he's going to get people that are going to martyr themselves for him someday, that would be evil if he wasn't who he said he was. Jesus is a prophet by his own acts and a testimony of the people. For a prophet speaks for God. A prophet knows who God really is. I went on a mission trip to Utah several years ago, and while I was there, I preached a revival. And we took a bunch of college students with us, and one of those college students was tasked with teaching one of the adult Sunday school classes. And I went to that Sunday school class, and I want to tell you, this young man had done a marvelous job in terms of his research of the scripture that he's going to be teaching. He had done the background. He'd done the word study. He'd done all of that stuff. And he presented them as if they were a lecture given in his college class. And it was about as dry as the West Texas sand. I will tell you what it was. Now, did he do all the work? Yes, he did. But then somebody asked him a question. And when he asked him a question, and it wasn't in his notes anymore, what happened was he spoke from his spirit as one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that that Bible study, that Sunday school class, came alive all of a sudden. And I thought, that's what we have missing here. You see, when Jesus talked, he didn't teach and talk as somebody who was giving the theory about it, not something that simply had studied the scriptures. He was talking as if he knew God personally, and he did. In fact, when you look over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it says that, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Jesus knew God personally. He had conversation with him. He was not taking these scriptures and simply teaching them as if they were literature. He was taking these scriptures and teaching them as the word of God coming out from him and through him in this. So you have to say, well, Jesus was more than simply a prophet. Let's go on to verse 12 and see what it says about when Jesus came into Jerusalem. "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.'" Okay, so here's what happens here. So Jesus, then he comes into town, and he goes into the temple. He doesn't go very far. But the interesting thing about this, Jesus acted as if the temple belonged to him. Now think about that. You see, he enters the temple. He hadn't gone far into the temple. He sees the money changers. The money changers were there because there was a temple tax. The temple tax had to be paid in shekels, not in Roman coin. The people would have had Roman coins, so they were going to have to change their money into shekels so that they could have so they could pay the temple tax in this. They had to take and buy the pigeons that were there. They had to get that in shekels as well. So they had to change their Roman coin and get their shekels so they could buy those pigeons and then have those pigeons there so that they could be a sacrifice. They're out in the court of the Gentiles that is there. And so the thing is that he starts to turn things over and starts to chase them out. Now, only the owner has the right to tell people to leave. Think about this. Let's say, for example, you go on vacation, you're gone for 2 weeks, you come back to your house, and you find that somebody has set up a telemarketing business in your house. They're setting up the telemarketing business, they're making the phone calls, they're making transactions, they're going on. What do you do? Do you say it's okay for them to just continue on like this? No, what you do is that you may call the authorities, or you may simply say, get out of my house. And why is that? Because it is your house. He has the ability to do that because this is his house. Now, you have to realize, what does that imply of who Jesus is? Well, let's go on. The temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations. It didn't say this in the Matthew scripture, but in the same parallel verses that we find in the book of Mark. Mark's included in this. Now, they're in the court of the Gentiles at this point. And and the temple, therefore, was supposed to be a house of prayer for what? For the salvation of both Gentiles and for the Jews. And so the people are not able to do that because why? They're over there and transacting money. And I will tell you this, people rarely pray when they're so caught up in making money. I can tell you what I believe. I think that what happens is that in our nation, before we had this crisis, there probably was less prayer because there was a lot more people making money because there was such a low unemployment. Now I have a feeling there's a lot more people praying. A lot more people are saying, you know what, I need to pray to God. And they still could have been believers, but they just turned away from it. They turned away from it. And so they had traded their prayers for money, not what they should have done. Jesus said that the temple has been made literally a hideout for robbers. Let me say this to you right now. The best place to hide when you're robbing people is inside the church. It's the best place to hide. Look at some of the multimillionaire preachers who are begging for the poor people to give them more money so that they can get better jets than they had before. And when we look at that, you've got to realize, where are they hiding? I think they're robbers. And I think they're hiding inside of the church. And yeah, I wondered, have you ever thought, well, why doesn't Jesus chase them out of those churches? Well, maybe those churches aren't his. I've wondered about that, you know. So who is Jesus if he's the owner of the temple? Who is he if he's the owner of the temple? You think about that just for a moment. Let's go on to verse 14 here. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and healed them. Okay, so let's go on. Well, who is this person named Jesus? Well, Jesus has the authority over sickness. The blind and the lame came to him. Remember, they're in the court of the Gentiles. They were there, probably they were there to beg. Now, why would they have been there to beg? Because these people were exchanging money, weren't they? They knew that the people who came in had money. They knew that the people who were coming to worship had money. They had to exchange their Roman coin so that they could get shekels. They knew that the people that were selling things had money. So they were there because they needed an income. They needed to make their own living in this way. So that was what they were there for. So they are literally there for one reason. But the blind and the lame had heard the stories about Jesus' ability to heal. And they came up to him. You see, the reason was is they didn't want to be beggars anymore. They would rather have been people who could go out and make their own money and live on their own ability to work. And they couldn't have done that in this world. You see, when God created the earth, it was all good. But when mankind sinned, then the evil came into the earth. And all kinds of disasters were created because of that. And in this, people became blind, and some of them obviously have become lame. And so when Jesus comes in there, who is it? Who has the ability to cast out that fallenness that was in these individuals, this lameness, this blindness that was in them? Well, only God, because when I ask the question, who can cast out evil? Well, God alone. Who can cast out the fallenness? God alone. Who can heal when a person is blind? I can't say God alone, but I can say that not very often will it not be God alone in this. Let's go on with verse 15. Who is this person that has come into this town? Verse 15 says, "But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Realize what has happened here. You see, children recognized who Jesus was. Now, that's an important point for me. Because they, even the scribes and the chief priest, saw the wonderful things that he did. You understand? It says that right there. They saw the wonderful things. But the children connected the dots. Because they saw that there could be no greater joy for that blind person who thought that was a permanent condition to see. They thought that there could be no greater joy than there's that lame person, that person that couldn't walk, suddenly gets up and walks and possibly even jumping and running around. And they saw the joy that was there, and they were elated by this joy. See, the children recognize miracles often when adults don't see them. In Jesus, even in Jesus' own hometown in Nazareth, there weren't very many miracles performed there. It says in Matthew 13:58, "And he did not do many miracles," mighty works rather, there, "because of their unbelief." They have an unbelief. You see, does unbelief prevent miracles, or do we simply fail to see them? Well, the answer is both. See, I have been in a church where I was on staff, and I could see the Spirit of God begin to move. We're having an invitation. The Spirit of God is moving. I can see it moving in the hearts of individuals. And then in that church, I remember that as that the Spirit of God was literally there, you could just know that it was very manifest in what was going on. And I started to look around, and there were people who were folding their arms and getting a scowl on their face. And it looked as if they were saying, well, they didn't say it out loud. They were saying, "Not in my church, you don't. Not in my church do you move like this. You see, you can't see what you don't want to see when you're sure that it can't be true. You can't see what you don't want to see when you're sure that it can't be true. And they were sure that it couldn't be true. And therefore, they couldn't see what was going on. And they couldn't see the change and the need of change that was there. Sometimes people are so full of hate that when they look at another person, they can never see any good. Sometimes they vilify these people in ways that you cannot believe, because they just cannot see any good in that individual. And I will tell you, these chief priests and scribes hated Jesus. They hated Jesus. They could see the miracles, but they couldn't connect the dots. Who could do miracles? Who could do these great mighty works? And even though they knew that only God could have healed these people, they didn't want to believe what there was so clearly right before them. So Jesus healed people, and believe me, only God can do that. Let's go and finish these two verses I'm going to do today. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes," he said, "have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. What happened was is that that Jesus didn't do what they expected. Jesus accepted what they said of him. See, they thought that he would not have the audacity to say that he was the Messiah. Do you hear expects a response of denial? They thought that he was going to deny it. But Jesus then, he doesn't deny it. He quotes one of the Psalms. He is telling them that it was an appropriate response for the children to praise him, because he is the Messiah. Yes, I think they picked up on that. You see, they picked up on it, but because of their hatred, they couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus essentially told him who he was. Now, he either was lying, honestly, he had to be a liar, he had to be crazy, or he's evil, or he's really the Son of God. There are no other options that are out there. I asked you this question, though. Who do you say that he is? Not what was said here, not about anything else, but who do you say that he is? Do you know him as more than a prophet? Do you know him as, as more than a great teacher? A lot of people are going to say, well, he's a great teacher. Well, no, do you know him more than a prophet? Do you know him as the owner of the church? Or are you going to start saying, well, not in my church, you don't. You don't do those kinds of things in my church, because it's your church and not his church. Are you praying for the salvation of someone? Realize that several months ago we talked about who's your one. And we had you praying for that person that you wanted to see come to know the Lord. And if that person hasn't come to know the Lord, you've got to continue to pray for that individual. You still need to continue to pray for that individual. Keep lifting them up, and let this be a reminder for us to continue to pray for those people. And so when you know Jesus, does he speak to you with his own authority? Does he have the authority to speak in such a way that you know that it's God? When you read the words of Jesus, are they just words like literature on the page? Or do you have those words come and infect you into your life? They start to change you and start to move through you. Do they work that way? And do you really recognize who he is? Do you recognize who he is? And if I ask you the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? I will tell you what my answer is. My answer is simply this: Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Is he your Savior and your Lord as well? I pray that he is. Would you pray with me? Father God Almighty,